Okay. I love that song, Dev, when it says how that God is perfect in all of his ways. I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And when you turn there, chapter 6, the text we will be dealing with is verses 10 through 18. And when you have it, just say amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And it reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you once again for allowing us to come before you, to humble ourselves before your greatness, your majesty, before your holiness, O Lord, for you alone is God and there is no other. Now, O Lord, you have permitted us to come and study your word, to share out of your word, the infallible word of God. And we cannot understand it unless you lead us. And we ask of thee, Holy Spirit of God, who is the resident truth teacher, to illuminate our eyes and give us understanding according to your word. Help us to understand as you prepare our heart to receive the word that comes from thee. Sanctify us through thy truth, for thy word is truth. We give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now, my brothers and sisters, to the conclusion of this topical message, which is entitled Unmasking Satan. 4 points that is in this message here that I've been sharing with you, and 3 of them we have already studied. And the first one that we have studied is the first point of Satan, who is he? And we learned that, first of all, Satan is a created being which gives proof of, again, of his existence. He's an angel that is the member of the cherub angel. His name, as is found in the book of Isaiah, was Lucifer, or still is Lucifer. And he was created, and he was called the anointed cherub. And God had created him with such unparalleled beauty and wisdom, sealed with perfection, and you'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 28. As the scripture says, until iniquity was found in him, and his iniquity, as we have learned, was pride. And we found that in the book of Isaiah, which is in Isaiah 14. The second point is Satan, his titles, and his name. And here we learn that his titles speaks of his authority that was given by the Creator himself. He alone, as far as Christ, God himself, is the authority. Yet the scripture says that when God had created Satan, or created Lucifer, he gave him authority. And the Bible now speaks of his titles that he has. And we learned of that his names, particularly Satan, as we have seen, is the common name that we know of, is meaning adversary. Secondly, we've seen that his name, as the scripture gives, is called slanderer. And third, he is called a tempter, meaning that he tempts people to sin. Also, the third point, when we looked at it as far as Satan and his activities, and this is where we left off last week, who Satan attacks, his targets. And again, we learn in relation to God, he wants to ape God. He wants to copy God. He wants to imitate God. He wants to have his own kingdom. He wants to be worshipped. And as we have learned in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the scriptures called him as one of the titles that it refers to him as the God of this world. In relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, he attacks the Lord Jesus Christ by always attacking his deity, the deity of our Lord. And you'll find many false religions always, as they've been inspired by Satan, to attack the deity of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, in relation to the nation, we learn that Satan wants to deceive the nation, which he will deceive the nations as the Lord will permit him to do it. And we can find that in the book of Revelation. And the world will go after his Antichrist. And again, you will see that in the book of Revelation when that time does come. Fourthly, in relation to the unbelievers, Satan wants to blind the unbelievers' minds so they will not accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scripture says, he who is the image of God himself, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And lastly, in relation to the believers, which is you and me, as I mentioned last week, Satan's only purpose, his only aim, is to get you and me to sin. Again, he cannot take our salvation from us because we are in Christ, but he wants to get us to do evil. And the ways that he wants us to do evil, in the sense of attacking us, as far as tempting us to sin, he always try to create doubt, causes us to doubt. And who do he want us to doubt? Which is God himself. He want us to doubt God's word, his promises, his provision, his protection, his goodness. Satan also attacked the church. He causes divisions. He attacks the authority of the word of God. He also attacks by infiltrating the church with false teachers and false Christians. And as I've been trying to hammer this reality in, he is relentless in his attack on the believers. I hope you never forget that. Now, that brings us to our fourth point, and this is the last point. And to be honest, my brothers and sisters, I really want to start with this one, because this is where, not saying the rest of the points weren't necessary, because they were necessary, but this is where I wanted to get to, because a lot of people, again, have misconception about the things of Satan. The fourth point, as we're looking at, is Satan, how to stand against him. How do we stand against Satan? Satan, who is he? Satan, his titles, his name. Satan, his activities. The fourth point, Satan, how to stand against him. Now, as believers, how do we stand against this very powerful enemy? And make no mistake about it, my brothers and sisters, he is very powerful. He's not all powerful, but he is powerful. And the Bible is absolutely clear about Satan that he is a fierce, relentless, very powerful being that has come to destroy us. He is corrupted in his being. His beauty is corrupted. His wisdom is corrupted. His perfection is corrupted. His power is corrupted. And his attack on us is so fierce and so relentless that, again, he does not stop. And the only way that he will be stopped is when the Lord bound him and, again, release him, and then at the time will destroy him. But until that time, how do we stand against him? So let me first introduce you to some and remind many of us that we as believers are in a fierce battle. We are in a fierce battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. And there are many people or many Christians who have a misconception about Satan and the reality of him, yet there's also a many misconception about the real spiritual warfare that we are entangled in. Here's a few of them that of these misconceptions that I would say believers, true believers at that, have misunderstand what the Bible says about this. First of all, and just bear with me, there are some Christians who are so materialistic, excessively concerned with material possessions and money, that they fail to understand that the Christian life is a fierce spiritual battle. You're so caught up in money, you're so caught up in materialistic things that you don't understand or you have neglect to understand that you are in a fight for your life. And though we are in Christ Jesus and our salvation is secure, and the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be in the presence of the Lord, we will be with him. But until that time, we are in a fierce battle. Then there are those who in today's churches who have such an excessive and unhealthy fascination with demons. Here's one of them. And I did this I've learned this years ago, but it's so relevant even today. More matter of fact, it's getting worse. And one of my resources, it says, do we as Christians need to attend spiritual boot camp? As though we need to go and see how to deal with Satan? Secondly, are we to break the strongholds of demons and learn techniques for exercising him? You know, casting him out? Or thirdly, which we all have heard, can we actually bind and rebuke Satan? You know we heard that all the time. I came up with it when I was in prison. That was the first thing that I began to understand that I thought was the truth, that we can actually bind and rebuke Satan. But yet these are the misconceptions that people are believing today, and especially those who are in churches today. But this is not spiritual warfare. That is play warfare. You know that term play. That means it's not for real at all. What is spiritual warfare? What is real spiritual warfare? Okay, and I'm quoting here. It says, a spiritual warfare is of a war of universal proportion, pitting God and his truth against Satan and his lies. It is a battle of wills between God and Satan. It is a cosmic conflict that involves God and the highest creature he has ever made, and it filters down to every human being, unquote. Another definition has it like this: true spiritual warfare is this, fighting the good fight of faith. And he says it like this: God's plan for spiritual warfare has nothing to do with exorcism, incantation, mantras, or mysticism. fighting the good fight simply means that we are to keep the faith, uphold sound doctrine, and keep a good conscience, live holy lives. That is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not going around claiming territories. It's not going around walking around some area seven times like Joshua did with the city of Jericho. It's like you having people who going around, walking around certain areas because it's a bad area, and they claim that in the name of Jesus Christ, talking about they are casting down Satan. That's not spiritual warfare. True spiritual warfare is not looking for Satan either. Where we are told to look for him. We ain't got to look for him. The Bible tells us that, what, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he, what, may devour. So we don't have to be going and looking around. But again, this is the misconception that people have. They go around looking for him as though they are some kind of demon buster. You know, there used to be some people here in Jacksonville who claimed that they were demon busters. You know, the Lord can be funny at times. Let me carry you to the book of Acts. Some of you familiar with this. Book of Acts chapter 19. Let me show you what the scripture says if you mess around and keep messing with Satan. In the book of Acts in chapter 19, looking at verses 11 through 20, when you have it, just say amen. Okay? And it reads, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and disease left him, and the evil spirit went out of them. Then some of the intimate Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exercise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay, listen. Verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, listen what he's saying now, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And what was the results? Look at verse 16. Then the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and what? Wounded. I told you, you will be kicked to sleep. Keep messing with that. Keep messing with them. You don't go around looking for Satan. No true believer go around looking for Satan. No biblical study person who knows the Bible goes around looking for Satan. We don't have to do that. You keep on, he will kick you to sleep. Just like here, we have the example here in Acts chapter 19. But now, as I was preparing for this fourth point here, some questions came up, and I ask that again that you bear with me. The first question is, and some of you who may be new believers right now, when I mean by that babes in Christ, it's very important that you understand what is about to be said here. And one of the questions that I believe that you may have here, can demons inhabit or spatially indwell a true believer? The answer is no. That cannot happen. Yet there are those who advocate this type of erroneous teaching. Now, again, listen to me very, very carefully. There is no clear example in the Bible where a demon ever inhabit or invade a true believer. There are those out there who will tell you, young believers, babes in Christ, and some of you who has been following the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, but you've been under bad theology, demons cannot inhabit a true believer. This is not taught in the New Testament. Neither do we see anyone rebuking or binding, casting demons out of a true believer. Nowhere in the scriptures where we find that a person who is a believer is casting out a demon out of another true believer. And when reading and studying the epistles, we are never instructed, get this, instructed casting out demons, whether a unbeliever or saint. Here's what I mean. The Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles were the only ones who was casting out demons. They were the only one. Christ we know as being the Lord of glory. And the Lord of glory gave the authority to the apostles that they was to cast out demons as well, to also vindicate that they are the messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to their message. Again, listen very carefully. In every instance, the demon-possessed people were unbelievers, not believers. When Christ cast out demons out of the people, they was unbelievers. When the apostles cast out demons out of people, they were unbelievers, not believers. So there's no clear example in the scriptures where we are told to cast out demons in the sense of in believers themselves. Here's another question. And as I mentioned earlier, can we really bind Satan? And again, the answer is no. You know how we say it here at Word of Life. If you truly can bind Satan, how is it that he is continually getting loose? If you are using the most powerful name in the universe, which is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you are saying, I bind you in the name of Jesus, then how in the world Satan is still getting the loose? This is a misconception that is in our churches today. It's because they do not understand what the Bible says concerning this. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, here the Lord here speaks about the authority of the church. Speaks about discipline of the church. When we look at the word and see the word bind, which means forbid, and we look at the word and see loose, which means permit. In chapter 16, verse 19, here again, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about exercising church discipline. And as the church, which is the body of believers, has the right to tell an unrepentant brother that he is out of line with God's word and has no right to fellowship with God's people. That is church discipline. And there's a lot of churches today that does not exercise church discipline. In other words, when we have a brother or a sister who is constantly committing sin, and when we go and do what Christ has called us to do concerning about how we are to approach them, when we do it according to the word of God, we have every right as a member of the body of Christ to exercise church discipline. And as Christians, we have such an authority because we line up with the word of God. We of ourselves do not have the authority. So when we say you are no longer welcome in this church or being a member of this church, it is based on the word of God that we are making that statement. And when you look at that passage, it is saying what God has already said. Again, when you look at bind, Again, it means forbid. And when you look at loose, again, it means permit. And what it is saying here, that when we bind, we are saying that you're no longer welcome here. Or when we loose, you're saying you are welcome here. And it's based on the word of God. It's not based on the church authority. The church authority lies within the word of God. We as Christians do not determine what is right and what is wrong, who is forgiven and who is unforgiven. But based on God's own word, the Christian recognize and proclaim what God has already determined, what is right and what is wrong. So again, when we as Christians judge on the basis of God's word, we can be certain that our judgment corresponds with the judgment of heaven. And that's when he says here that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, meaning that whatever God has already said, we base it on God's word that is bound up in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. In other words, we have God backing us up because we are basing our judgment on the word of God. Nowhere in that passage of scripture where we are told to bind or loose Satan. Matter of fact, who want to loose him? He's already loose until God bind him up. See, we have learned this. I'll be honest. I have learned this at one time, and I thought this was the truth. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it is a hurting thing when you find that it's not true. And I thank God that right now my eyes are open and understanding that, no, I do not go around binding and loosing whatever that it is. And when we hear others say that thing, we ought to just pray for them, or to the point, pull them to the side and say, look, that is not what the scripture teaching here. Here's another thing. This just came to my mind here as a question quickly. I'm trying to move quickly. Can Satan make you do anything? You know how some of us of old, we used to look at this show, Flip Wilson. You remember when he used to say, what, the devil made me do it? Can he really make you do anything? The answer is absolutely no. Well, you won't prove, go with me to John chapter 8. I ain't put that one in my notes, but it just came to me. John chapter 8. Look at verse 44, and this is a familiar text. We know this one. But I want you to pay close attention to what Christ is saying here as he's speaking to the Pharisees of that day. They wanted to kill him. Beginning at verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Listen. And the desires of your father you want to do. Listen again. You want to do the desires of your father. He's not making you do anything. You want to do his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So whenever we sin, even as believers, Satan don't make you do it. Now, he tempts you, but he don't make you do it. It is because you want to do it. That's where we miss it at right there. Satan never made anybody do it. He didn't even cause Eve to sin. He tempted Eve to sin. And what did Eve do? Adam ate of it. He didn't force them to do anything. Now, again, having said all that, there are times that the Lord used Satan as his instrument. For example, you look at Job, and at the end of Job, we know that when God had told Satan, he said, "You see my servant Job, and how he is a man after me." I'm just paraphrasing it. And at the end of it, Job really began to see and to know the Lord. Yet Satan afflicted him. God used him as his instrument. We also see the Apostle Paul. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. This thorn was in Paul's flesh, and really no one knew what it was. But for one thing's for sure, it was very painful, because the word buffet here referred to a bone-crushing blow. So whatever that thorn was, it was causing Paul, the Apostle Paul, great pain. Yet did Paul say, "Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus"? He ain't say none of that. We don't see that nowhere. What did Paul do? The Bible says that he went to the Lord three times, asked him to remove it. And what did the Lord say? He says what? "My grace is sufficient for you." And then he speaks in verses 9 through 10 concerning about how that Paul says, now I will boast in my afflictions, in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, I am strong. Why? Because it's the grace of God that allows me to keep going on. No, Paul didn't go around binding Satan. As a matter of fact, you read in the book of Acts, there was time when Satan hindered Paul in his ministry work. No. So we cannot bind Satan. And I'm hoping you're listening to me very carefully. I'm trying to take my time on this, but you cannot bind him. The scriptures does not support that. And you are listening to the old hook booger preachers who advocating this message here, or advocating that false theology. It's time for the play to stop. You need to be in real spiritual warfare. And again, going back to what real spiritual warfare is, it's being a good soldier. It means enduring hardship. It means a good soldier doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. And the soldier there in that passage of scripture mean that he is just a common soldier, but he is a champion for the cause of Christ. And I like what my brother Chris says. I read it on his face page that he says that I love being in the trenches. What? That's a good soldier there. That's a soldier for the Lord. He loved being in the trenches. He loved to be fighting for the name of the Lord. That is a good soldier. A good soldier, he loves the trenches. He loved being in the front line. Why? Because his confidence is in his God. He knows his word according to the context of the word. He's not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is walking a holy life. Anyone who is a good soldier, that's what you do. You stay in the trenches. That's what spiritual warfare really is about. Again, please listen. The faithful Christian life is a battle. It is a fierce battle. It is a warfare on a grand scale, because when God began to bless, Satan began to attack. Now back to Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters give us the doctrine of salvation. And this is for the believer. And this book here is amazing. But the first three chapters deal with doctrines, tell us how we are blessed in Christ. It reveals to us how we are saved through faith. It tells us how that in the third chapter, tell us how Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. Again, this is the teaching of Christ. This is the doctrine of Christ. That is the first three chapters. The second part of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, 5, and 6 are the practical truths. In other words, based on what you know in chapter 1, 2, and 3, this is how you apply it now. It goes on, as one writer says, from doctrine to duty, from principle to practice. And so when we understand what Paul has said to the Ephesians church, when we study and read and begin to devour what the scripture says and begin to understand what the scripture says, then you will have an obstacle. You will be opposed by the adversary, the devil. You will be slandered. When you are committed to live for the Lord, when you are committed to live a holy life, when you are committed to live a righteous life, you will be faced with the enemy. Now, I like what Dr. John MacArthur said in his commentary, and he says it like this, and I'm quoting. He says, if we are walking worthy of our calling in humility rather than pride, in unity rather than divisiveness, in the new self rather than old, in the love rather than lust, in the light rather than darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than drunkenness of wine, and in the mutual submission rather than self-serving independence, then we can be absolutely certain we will have opposition and conflict, unquote. You will face it. That's why I said earlier, we as believers, somehow we have forgotten that we are in a fierce battle. Now look what it says here in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here, be strong in the Lord. This is a passive imperative. First of all, the passage is the fact that here we ought to be strong in Christ. And again, this is a command. The source of our strength of the believer is the Lord's. It's not of ourselves. Again, we cannot defeat Satan. We cannot outwit him. We cannot outpower him. We cannot outstrategize him. Our strength is in the Lord. And you'll notice Paul says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why we ought to be strong in the Lord? Why? Why we ought to put on the whole armor of God? Because we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. And when it says put on the whole armor, it's not talking about putting on pieces of it. It means all of it. You don't use some of it and neglect the other. It must be all used. And you'll notice that it is God's armor. Not that God needs armor. Here's the thing. God is giving you, his children, his armor to fight off this enemy. Again, you are in the trenches. Or you're on the sideline. You're scared to go up front. As a matter of fact, if you're scared to go up front, it's because you are not committed to the things of the Lord. You're scared to go up front or be in the trenches because you don't understand what the Word of God is saying. Or maybe because of the fact we are too lazy to study the Word of God. You'd rather the preacher always feeding you instead of you doing your own personal study. You know, it's kind of hard to actually really study these passages of scriptures and feed you, but I love it because that's what he has called me to do. But you are also called to do the same thing for yourself. You shouldn't always be listening to me or Brother Rod in the sense of that's where you're getting feed on. And even though we are called to feed you, you ought to be able to feed your own self. That is the reason why we painstakingly go from scripture to scripture, from book to book, that you may develop that habit of studying the Word of God. That you be able to stand, that you won't be afraid to go into the trenches. And when the enemy come at you, you will be able to stand. And that word stand means to stand in front. It's like you know how you're getting ready to throw down for it. Look at it, let's do it. Ain't like you circling around, no, you standing. You're not running, you are standing. And it also means that you're standing with the intention of opposing, meaning that you are not going to let whoever come against you to take you over. Again, look at that word wiles here. Wiles here means cunning, art, deceits, crafty, trickery, and it is a plural word. Meaning many ways. And this suggests that the designs and aims which are carefully thought out for the plan of attack. Satan just don't come at you at one particular thing. He plans, he strategizes, he thinks it out. How to get you, Sister Anquinette, Sister Deborah, Sister Rose, Brother Rob, Brother Mike, Sister Charlene. He thinks it out. How am I going to attack him? I'm carefully wondering. I'm carefully thinking. I am planning. And he tells us that we need to stand, that we will be able to stand against the methods, the wiles, the schemes, the trickery of the devil. Look at verse 12. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You wonder why you need to put on the whole armor of God? You need to know why you need to stand. Because notice what he says, we wrestle. And this is a term that is used of Christian struggle. And the point that he is making is that the believer is not battling with flesh and blood. This is not a mere wrestling match. This is not when you trying, you know how you used to wrestle, you one trying to pin the other, one trying to throw the other. No, this enemy is so dangerous, it's because you cannot see him. You can't see him. If it was flesh and blood, then I would know how to deal with him. He may throw me on my back, or I might throw him on his back. But the fact here, Paul is telling you, look, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against all the evil of darkness, all against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And again, this is not a mere game with Satan trying to throw you on the mat. You know how wrestling is. My wife, she loves wrestling. And all she sees, the men, they throwing each other on the mat. And once you get up, they go their separate ways. But not Satan. This ain't no play game. Play for the children. True spiritual warfare is for the good soldiers who is growing in the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves to be in the trenches. So what this telling me that we are facing a tremendous evil army. This is a supernatural evil army. And you look at verse 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, do what? To stand. And here Paul again re-emphasized his exhortation, the importance of putting on the whole armor of God, because who we have to face is almost, he's saying the same thing as he said earlier. And when you see it be said twice, it is very important that you understand what is being said, because we face such an enemy of such power that it's time out for play spiritual warfare. So he's telling you again, put on the whole armor of God. And having, when you did all that you could do, he tell you to do what? To stand. And that's a victory stance. Why? Because the victory is already won in Christ. Because we are positionally in Christ. We do not run for the enemy. Now, I'm not saying that you go around and look for the enemy. That's that play spiritual warfare. I'm telling you, as the scripture says, that we ought to stand. When we come face with this enemy here, we need to stand. Now, looking at verses 14 up to 15, we have six pieces of this armor here. And I'm going to quickly go through it. Notice verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. First piece of the armor is the belt of truth. And this truth here, it's the Greek word aletheia, and it simply means understanding the truth of God's word, understanding the doctrine, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm glad that Pastor Rod is going through the book of Galatians, that we can get more and more in tune with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. But there's another truth that should be as well. We should be people of truth. Our character should be of truth. Because we understand what the truth is, that should be our character. And as a Christian soldier, it shows you as being faithfulness, sincerity, because you understand God's word. People ought to see you as being a person of truth, not a liar. You're not a phony. You are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a lover of the truth because you are in love with the truth. And because you are in love with the truth, you are to be characterized by truth. It's a life of truth. And now that we understand it, there's no more excuses. Yes, at times we do fall. Yes, in times we do stumble. But praise be to God, we have an advocate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to seek his face, seek his forgiveness. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. But whenever you go, you are to be characterized as a person, as a woman, as a man of truth. Notice next the breastplate of righteousness. And here, the Apostle Paul is not talking about imputed righteousness. This is not the focus here. We are not told to put on the imputed righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus. When a person confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, God automatically imputes the righteousness of Christ to our lives. Paul is not talking about him, even though there are some theologians believe that may be the case here. But what I believe here, what it's talking about, is the fact that you living uprightly with integrity, purity. And this has come when the Spirit of God is in your life and you are being led by the Spirit of God. You live uprightly. Again, you're not a phony. You're not a charlatan. You're not a fakester, if that's a word. In other words, you are not a hypocrite. You're not one who put on the mask and be one thing in front of your belief, your brothers and sisters. Then when you go out from among them, you be something else. You immediately take the mask off. And so now you really become who you are. Wow. Here, Paul's saying here, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. In order to stand against the wild of the wicked one, you not only put the belt of truth around you, you put the breastplate of righteousness. And that breastplate, what it does, it protected the important parts of your body, particularly the torso. Some believe that it came all the way up to their thighs. But most of the common soldier, they would have it from their neck to the right here to their midsection here. And what it does, it protects the blows or the arrows that come. Paul is saying here, you ought to be a person, a good soldier that is upright. You are purity in your heart. You are sincere. This is experiential righteousness. And this is only can be produced by the Spirit of God himself. Notice the third one in verse 15 here. He says what? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here, preparation means readiness. Ready to do God's service, marching under his orders, because you are at, first of all, you are at peace with God. There's no more intimacy between you and God. You and God is fathers and sons or fathers and daughters. Why? Because you are now in Christ Jesus. As Paul says, there is what? No what? There is now peace with God. And here the gospel proves the Christians with the teaching of the doctrine, which turns give him the assurance of stability and his knees in his battle as he stabilized his walk for the Lord. Again, it's very important that we understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Paul says, now that you have peace with God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ now will guide you, lead you. As he says, and I think in Titus, that the grace of God has what? Has been given to men in the sense of denying what? Ungodliness. The fourth, you see here. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you are able, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here, the shield of faith means that simply believing in God, trusting in God. It's not really talking about, as it says in chapter 4, verse 13, the body of Christian doctrine, which we believe. Though that may entail it, but here it is speaking of practical believing in God. It's trusting in God, trusting in his salvation. He continued to bless us and strengthen us to trust him for our daily provisions. In other words, putting total trust in his son. Like he'd been saying in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. What it says, what is impossible to please him. If you must, in order to please him, you what? Must believe that he is. And that he is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seeks him. Trusted in him. And you'll notice that it says that it will quench all the fiery darts of the Aparaos, the wicked one. All it, and so now understand now, the good soldier, he already has his shoes his feet shodded with the gospel of peace. He got his breastplate on, and he got his belt on. Now these that would be taken off in a sense. Now you'll notice that the Apostle Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Now I got to get down and get the shield of faith. I have to take it up because that's what he says here. What? You must what? Take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts, all those doubts, all those temptations that Satan sent to you. Have you doubting about who God is? distrusting in his authoritative word. The doubt, the darts of fear, complaining against God, evil desire, despair. Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Notice verse 17, the helmet, and take up the helmet of salvation. And here, the helmet of salvation, it really talks about how that the soldier at the time, not only that he takes up the shield of faith, he now put this helmet of salvation upon his head. And this is to protect him from the broadsword, which is called a rumphia, which can be anywhere from 3 to 4 inches long, not inch long, 3 to 4 feet long. And this is a broadsword where you just hack. It doesn't, like a Makar, like cut with precision. No, this is a hacking sword. And Paul is saying that you need to protect your head, protect your mind. Why? Because Satan will have you to doubt of your own salvation based on the fact that sometimes we do grievous things. And he will have you to think, are you really saved? Paul says here, put on the helmet of salvation to protect your mind. And how this has crippled so many Christians today that they still doubt the salvation that God has given them. All that God has said in his word. And I simply believe, Pastor Rod, is because they do not understand what the word of God says. Then, fifthly, you see, and the sword of the Spirit. And we know that, as Paul points it out, that this is the word of God. Now, this sword here is the Makara. And again, it could be anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long. And that was for hand-to-hand combat. That's what the Roman soldiers would do. They would do it for hand-to-hand combat. This is not the broadsword. And Paul is saying here that you are to know how to skillfully use the sword of the Spirit. We got too many people do not understand what the Bible is saying. They just use the word for in any way, in any context. Well, the Bible means this to me. No, the Bible doesn't mean that to you. The Bible already has its truth. We need to learn how to skillfully use the Makara. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is God's holy word. Do you not know what we have? This is your greatest possession. I don't care how much money you have, how many cars you have, how many houses you have, how many gold rings you have on your fingers, how many gold necklaces you have around your neck. I don't care what kind of treasure that you may have, how much land you may have. You may have so much land like that of Ben Cartwright, who had the Ponderosa. When you looked at it, you just see mountains everywhere. As far as your eye can see, I don't care how much you got. The greatest treasure you have is the word of God. And one day, as God blesses me, I am going to provide all my grandchildren with the word of God. I can't give them all the money that they want, but one thing I can give them, and I will tell them, each one will have their own name. This is from your granddaddy. What I give you is the best thing that I can give you, is the word of God. Now, I look to do that one day. K. Anthony, Tyrese, Maya, Jemai, all of them. All of them, it's a lot of them. Yeah, that's a lot of Bible. And guess what I'm going to get? Just my reference. I'm going to get in the MacArthur Study Bible. You got the word of God. That's why it should be. Lord, how you put up with us, with so many people who do not know what your word is saying. It's like one time, Brother Rod, I'm going to quickly finish up. One time I went to my doctor for the DOT physical, and we was talking, and I found out that he was a Christian. And he made this statement. He said, I wish my pastor would do expository preaching. I said, what? He said, I really like expository preaching. I said, man, that's what all we do. We exposit the word of God. We go verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. He said, his pastor said that expository preaching is really not for new beginners. He says, basically for those that may be old. And I said, you know what? I disagree with your pastor, because that's when they need to know what the Bible actually saying. There are times when we do topical message, like which I'm doing now. I am doing a topical message. I'm not expositing a book such as I'm get back to it, which is the book of Colossians. I'm not going in through the book of Colossians. I'm doing a topical message. That's what you call a topical sermon. And I said, I disagree with your pastor, because he has allowed your members to miss out on the richness of the word of God in its context. I remember I hearing Dr. MacArthur was saying one time, he said, people, believers, still do not know how to listen to expository preaching. And I don't have that problem with you, because that's what we do here. Now I'm just going to put my, I'm just going to step out on faith, if I may say it like that, is that that's how you listen to the word of God now. Expository preaching. What does what is the Bible is saying? What is the context of it? What is the meaning of it? You are actually exegeting. You are bringing out the meaning of the scriptures. And we have it right here. Paul says here, you have the sword of the Spirit. Pick it up. Pick up the sword. Don't just read it in the sense of reading over and saying, okay, well, yeah, I kind of understand that. Then go about and forget what you just read. No. And as I have said many times, get yourself some study tools. There are plenty out there. God has provided men and women who have dedicated their lives in rightly dividing the word of God. And guess what? More than anything, you have the resident truth teacher. Who is that? The Spirit of God. Notice he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18. And we use all this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. In other words, as a good soldier, you continue to pray. Actually, that's kind of like, as one theologian said, that is the foundation of you putting on the whole armor. You are praying. You're making supplications. You're interceding. You're pleading with God in the sense of, maybe for others, or in a sense of yourself, the things in that matter. A lot of times we plead too much for ourselves. Praying always with all prayers, supplication in the Spirit. Now, when it says in the Spirit, it's not talking about that mumbo jumbo that we hear talking about praying in the Spirit. You speak it in some type of in illiterate tongues, some gibberish. It's not even a language. Blah, 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 blah. What is that? Nobody understands what that is. I don't even know what it is. That would just work. That would just sound. And that's what our churches are filled with today. But Paul is not saying praying in the Spirit. No, you pray according to what? The word of God. But how can you pray according to the word of God if you don't know what the word of God says? Well, my brothers and sisters, that's the end of it. And I hope these past weeks that you've been blessed to understand who we are dealing with. Make no mistake about it, he does exist, and he is relentless in his attack towards us. But praise be to God, God has provided us with his armor, and with that, we shall be able to stand. Let us pray.